Luke chapter 11. It starts off there. And it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, as dear Harry Whittaker said to me in my youth, play Bible television with that. Play Bible television with that. In other words, imagine the scene. It is written in such a way as to encourage us to visualize it. As he was praying in a certain place, so you imagine Jesus praying to his Father, when he stopped, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. We would like to have that relationship with the Father that you have got. I think that's the idea. So you imagine, let us imagine, Jesus praying to his Father. Now, it's partly, our visualization is partly damaged by these pictures of Jesus with long blonde hair and a blue coat on, sort of serenely praying to the Father. Well, maybe it was like that, but I don't think he had blonde hair and I don't think there was a halo around his neck at all. Try to put those images out of your mind. Did Jesus pray to God looking up to heaven with his eyes open? Why not? There was no barrier. No sense of bad conscience, of sin. Why not? And there was something in his body language as those men watched him pray that made them very attracted to him and think, wow, wish I could pray like that. And that's why they said, Lord, teach us to pray. When they had finished watching him praying. In other words, they wanted to have the kind of relationship with the Father that Jesus had. There must have been something amazing watching his body language as he prayed to his Father. And Lord, teach us to pray. We want that. And of course, this is what Jesus offered in John 17, where he basically says, Father, give them the relationship that I've got with you. Give it to them, please. And this, of course, was answered. This is what God wants. He wants us to relate to him as Jesus did. And before we go on with the Lord's Prayer, I want us to look over at Galatians 4, where there are some profound words. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That is, Jesus was of human nature. Right, that's critical. We're not Trinitarians. We understand that Jesus was made of a woman. No personal pre-existence before he was born. No, Jesus is God and all that, no. He sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is daddy, okay? So, let's unpack this. Jesus had our human nature. He was made of a woman. And he was sent forth that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, under Roman law, if you adopted a son, you could never disown him. You could disown your biological son. But if you adopted a son, you could never, ever disown him. Because Jesus was of our nature and overcame, etc., therefore we are adopted. We have received the adoption of sons. And that is a huge comfort, that God is never going to disown us. Of course, you can quit, you can walk away. Why you would want to do that, you know, but people do. But anyway, we are not of them that draw back, are we? But of them that believe. And belief means trust. That's what the Hebrew and Greek words for belief and faith mean. Trust. That's the idea. So, because the Lord Jesus had our nature, okay, we have received the adoption of sons, and God is never, ever going to disown us. Even if the adopted son was horrible to his father, the father couldn't disown him legally. He could not disown him. So God is not on his side going to break it. And you're going to break it on your side? Wow. with the world as it is, and with everything as it is, why would you walk away from God and Jesus? As I say, I know people do, but no, we are not of them that draw back. So God is not going to disown us, but it's more wonderful than that. We have been adopted, so we are adopted sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, that's Jesus, into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. Well, that was just how Jesus prayed to God, Abba, Daddy, Father. It's even more wonderful than that we are adopted sons. We are not only adopted sons, we have actually been made into the Son of God, Jesus. Because after we were adopted as sons, He sent forth His Spirit into our hearts so that we might relate to God as Abba Father. So you see there the practical cash value significance of not believing in a Trinity and of understanding that Jesus was of our nature, that He was our representative. He was made of a woman, no pre-existence there. He was made of a woman. And because of that, because He was our representative, we were adopted as sons. But more wonderful than that, God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts so that we might also call God Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Father, just as Jesus did. Now, this is amazing. When I say sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, I'm not talking about miraculous gifts, pulling rabbits out of hats, speaking in languages and all this kind of thing. I'm not talking about that. This is more profound than that, far more profound than being able to do miracles and get healthy and wealthy and all this kind of stuff. Far more profound. That we can have the same relationship with the Father as Jesus had. And as I say, that's what He was saying in John 17. And back here in our chapter in Luke 11, this is what you see. As Jesus was praying in a certain place, when He stopped, the disciples said to Him, "Teach us to pray." We want to have that relationship with God that you have got. So don't think, Jesus was, you know, Jesus, therefore, well, it was all different for Him. You see, this is the meaning of Him having our human nature. That because He had our human nature, He is our representative. We see Him there in dialogue with God, praying to God, and we can have that same relationship. Now, that's amazing. This is what it is to be a Christian. That relationship with God that Jesus had. So, having said that, they say, teach us to pray. And then you get the Lord's Prayer. But wait a minute, Jesus had already given them the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. There's some time before this point that we're at now in Luke 11. But He repeats it. They're like, oh, we'd like to pray to God like you do. What words should we say? And He just says, well, I told you guys before. I'll repeat it then. In other words, they had not grasped this. They had not grasped this. They had been given the words of the prayer, but they hadn't seen the wonder of it all. So, He says, when you pray, say, Our Father. That's the first bit of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. And, yeah, and you just whiz past that. Oh, yeah, you start prayer by saying, Our Father. But remember Galatians 4. Because we are more than adopted sons, we are being turned into the actual sons of God. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Don't let anyone tell you that the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Jesus is not around today. This is what it is to be a Christian. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is plain and words mean anything, that is the statement. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Very clear. And so we could go on. But Point is, you start the prayer by saying, Our Father. Why Our Father? I think he's saying to them, yeah, you saw me praying to the Father, and you thought, oh, we'd like to pray like he prayed. We'd like to have that relationship that we saw on his face and his body language as he was praying. So Jesus says, yeah, when you start praying, you say, Our Father. Yeah, your Father is my Father. And this is, of course, what he says in John 20. When he says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's not only, as it were, a nail in the coffin of the Trinity. This is absolutely personal for us, that seeing Jesus pray there, I can pray likewise. His Father is my Father. His God is my God. So, our Father who is in heaven. I think when you pray, you need to just locate yourself. Solomon says something similar when he says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Just remember that. I believe this is one reason for believing that God is personal. He is, if you like, corporeal, that he exists, that God is not an idea in our heads. That God is not a cloud. He's not a bit of atmosphere, a bit of smoke or something. No, God is real. And God is located in heaven. Sure, he's beyond the limitation of time and space. I understand that. Well, I don't understand it, but I accept that. Let me put it that way. He is beyond time and space, but we are invited to see him as located in a place. And we pray to him, our Father who is in heaven. Just remind yourself, me, little guy here on the earth. The bloke standing by the number 5 tram stop outside this hall. My little words go all the way up to heaven itself. And God is there and he hears. Hallowed be your name. Well, what is God's name? God's name, and Moses says this, you know, reveal your glory to me. And God revealed his name. And he didn't stand there, the angel didn't stand there shouting out, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. He revealed the name of God in terms of who God was. I am Yahweh, a God, compassionate, forgiving, who will judge sin, and so forth. So we're asking for those characteristics of God to come through in our lives. And you know, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth, all this really is another form of expressing the name of Yahweh, as it was revealed to Moses and throughout the Old Testament. So hallowed be your name. You know, these are the principles, God, that I hope that I ask you to work out in my life so that I will become more loving, more joyful, more forgiving, more patient, etc. And if it takes crisis, if it takes loss of health, loss of wealth, well, okay. But what I'm asking for, Father, is that your name be glorified in me. Your kingdom come. Well, yes, that could mean may Jesus come back soon, but I think it is a bit more than that. I think this is another form of the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. May your kingdom come. Yep, may this be the number one thing for me. Not may I get over this illness. May I not be infected by this virus, as if that is the one and only thing I'm interested in at the moment. Well, sure, cure me, protect me, but may your kingdom come. And the coming of the kingdom, I think, as I say, is a bit more than may Jesus come back. I think that that can be a form of escapism. You remember in the time of Amos, they were not living as they should, but they wanted the day of the Lord to come. And Amos says to them, for what end is the day of the Lord coming for you? Sure, the day of the Lord will come, but why are you so passionate about it coming? You need to fix your life up. So just wanting Jesus to come back, well, that is, of course, a good thing, but it can be a form of escapism. Whereas, really, your kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom, the dominion of the king. This is not only a future entity. It has got a present dimension as well, without any question, that we are translated now into the kingdom of his dear son, right now. He is king of our lives. We are his dominion, his domain. So I think it's asking for more than Jesus to come back. It's asking, may you as my king have dominion in every part of my life. Now that is more than firing off a list of requests to God, and give me my food, well, send Jesus back soon. As I say, I think it is more nuanced than that when we say your kingdom come. Your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Well, Jesus prayed this, didn't he, when he was in Gethsemane? Again, when he was calling God, Abba, Father, Daddy, not my will, but your will be done. He showed us there how to pray this prayer. He was not saying, oh, may the kingdom soon come when your will be done on earth as it is now done in heaven. No, he was struggling with sweat like great drops of blood to do God's will rather than his own will. It took him so long to pray those simple words, not my will, but your will be done. It took him so long to pray those words that the disciples fell asleep. Not my will, pause, 30 seconds, 2 minutes, but, two minutes, I don't know, but your will, another minute, 2 minutes, be done. With sweat like great drops of blood dropping from him. So you can rattle these words off. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And I think, as I say, that it is a rather incomplete, shall I say, interpretation of that, to say that that means, oh, Jesus, may Jesus come back soon, so that, yep, your will be done on earth as it is now done in heaven. That is in view. I don't say it's not in view. But the way Jesus prayed this was very different, very different. He was struggling to pray these words. This is a simple prayer, but it is so difficult to pray. Not what I want, but what you want. And from our first struggling breaths in this world, it was about what I want. Me, me, me. But not what I want, but what you want. I said that to pray this prayer is very difficult. The next bit is very hard. Give us day by day our daily bread, the bread of today. Well, we live in a world where we think, it's all different now. What's going to happen when I'm not working? What happens when I retire? I don't have a pension scheme. How am I going to eat? And the way things are structured, we don't generally grow our own food, many of us. You've got to buy it in the shops. Well, I want to have the refrigerator full. But we are told to pray just for the food for today. It's so difficult because actually back in the flat, Cindy and I have got a full refrigerator. I've got food for today and for tomorrow and the day after. I can feed myself and my kids, it seems. But give us this day our daily bread, the bread for today. Now, the allusion is clearly to Israel in the wilderness, is it not? That they were in Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, they got baptized. They didn't come immediately into the promised land, not immediately into the kingdom of God, but they were in the desert. And God fed them day by day with the manna. It's very hard to say, God, all I'm asking for is enough for today. Well, what about paying the bills at the end of the month? What about this? What about that? But he's asking us to live day by day. Please give me my food for today. I really doubt how many of us really pray that. We might like to make it more figurative and say, oh, it's talking about spiritual food, or it's talking about this or that. No, that's the idea. Just simple as, pray that God will feed me today. And you may or may not agree with this, because there are our brethren going hungry, as I said in my prayer request, in our prayers when we started this meeting, that there are folks facing hunger right here in Riga with the crisis that we have at the moment here, and our African brethren in Italy. I do think that God has promised that he will provide food somehow. It may literally only be bread and water, but he will provide. There are verses in the Proverbs that say that. David reflects, I have never seen the seed of the righteous begging bread. Somehow God will provide our food if we pray this in faith, just like he gave them clothing in the wilderness. Their sandals and their clothes didn't wear out. Now, it's a very basic level of provision. You know, bread, water from the rock, sandals and clothing. And of course, we live in a world that's brainwashed us to think that I need much more than that. You know, I need toilet paper, for example. I need this, that and the other. Well, you see, the teaching of Jesus here is not what we want to hear. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you. And then I keep saying that this prayer is so hard to pray, and it is. The next bit is, I find, pretty much impossible. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That is part of the prayer. That is what you are to say to God, not just, oh, forgive me my sins, but forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone, that is indebted to us. Oof. We are saying to God, forgive me on the basis of my forgiveness of others. That is what we are to say. In the record in Matthew, it sounds like Jesus adds this bit as an explanation. And I think he did. This is the second giving of the Lord's Prayer here in Luke 11. I think in Matthew, he tells them to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But then he adds a bit at the end and says, yes, that is what I said, guys. Because if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Well, why do people keep sinning against us? Why, as you get older, do you look back at your youth or whatever and remember bad things that people did to you and think, oh, how awful of them? Why does it keep coming back in your head? Well, quite simply, because God wants to forgive you, and so he wants to give you opportunities to forgive other people, because he knows that his forgiveness of you is directly connected to your forgiveness of others. This is absolutely critical, that our forgiveness of others is the basis upon which we will be forgiven. Now, if you're going to say, look, I'll forgive you if you get on the carpet in front of me and you confess what you've done wrong, then I will forgive you. And if you don't, I shall not. Please don't have that attitude. You know, forgive one another, Paul says to the Ephesians, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Now, if you're going to have the policy, I shall forgive you if you're sorry. If you say sorry, I will forgive you, but not if you don't. Well, you're in trouble, I tell you that. You have the right and the freedom, if you like, to operate like that. But if that is your view, you are really in trouble. Because we have all sinned against God and not repented. It is, I'm afraid, the stuff of mere Sunday school Christianity to say, oh, well, you know, if you're naughty, you say to God, oh, please forgive me for what I did wrong, and God will forgive you, and don't do it again. Oh, get real. Get real. Life's not like that. You go on doing the same sins. Don't tell me you don't. Don't tell me, oh, you do a sin and a whoopsie and you think, oh, sorry, God, yes, please forgive me. I won't do that again. And you don't do that again. I'm telling you straight, you are up yourself. You are up yourself, if that's what you think. You are a repetitive sinner. Tell me you're not. Tell God you're not. And also, do you really think that you have repented of every sin? What about that sin you did on the 6th of November, 10 past 3 in the afternoon, in 2003? Whoa, what sin? Oh, I forgot. I don't know. Yeah, right. You forgot. You maybe did it and shrugged it off as one does, and, well, that was it. You didn't repent. Well, okay, on your basis then, you're not going to be forgiven, are you? Because you're saying, no, only repentance. Only fessing up and repenting, then I forgive you. Well, you've not done that. There's also such a thing as sins of ignorance, where you actually do something that you don't think is wrong, but it's a sin. Now, when they realized that under the law of Moses, they had to give an offering. They had to offer something and recognize, yes, I have sinned. It's like if I stand on your foot really heavily, on your toe, and you say, ow, there's no good me saying, oh, I didn't know I was standing on your foot, mate. I say, oh, I'm sorry about that. I don't say, well, I didn't see your foot there. What's your problem? Well, you squeal to me that I'm standing on your foot. Oh, I didn't see your foot there. Tough luck. No. If I stand on your toe, on your foot, and I didn't realise I was, and you say, you squeal, I've got to say, oh, I'm so sorry. In fact, well, I didn't see your foot there. That's neither here nor there. I'm sorry that I stood on your foot. That's it. And so this whole issue of forgiveness, this is absolutely critical. Now, if you can do it, if you can, take that deep breath and say, I totally forgive everybody. Everyone, as it says here, we are to pray to God, we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. If you can do that, if you can forgive the whole lot of them, if you can forgive people who are dead, people who are never going to repent because they're not here, if you can forgive organizations, could be in our context the Soviet Union. Who was the Soviet Union? There's nobody called Mr. Soviet Union. But can we forgive? Well, yes, in a general sense, we forgive. Just the whole lot, the whole thing. If you can let it go, that's how it will be between you and God. This is why I say it is so difficult to forgive. Absolutely so difficult to forgive. And yet, it is so critical. Now, if you don't think that you're a big sinner, you will also not forgive other people. Because you won't see your need to. And it's no good saying, well, yeah, I'm a particularly bad person. Look, part of the gospel, to be a Christian, is to be convicted by Jesus Christ that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Read Romans, very clear. If you are convicted of that, and the scale of your sinning, how far you went over the line is honestly not here nor there, then what can you do but offer a total blanket forgiveness to anybody who sins against you, to everyone that is indebted to you? There is also the dimension that in sin, that sin is not just sin of commission. There is the sin of omission as well. And it's probably those kind of sins that we are full of. I omitted to do this. I omitted that act of care, that act of thought, that act of generosity. I omitted to help when I could have helped. Now, that is all sin. Sin of omission is sin. Now, it's better to just get on your knees and say, please, God, forgive me all my sins, those that I know about, those I do not know about, those I've forgotten, those I don't unfortunately think are sins. Please forgive me the whole lot, and I forgive everyone who sinned against me. Those who sinned against me not knowing it was sin, those who sinned against me thinking they were, I don't know, doing right, those who are dead now, who can't repent, situations, organizations, groups of people, as I say, from your church, your ecclesia, to the Soviet Union, or whoever it might be. I forgive all of them. And I'm afraid it is such a challenge that I, in my own prayers, add a bit here that I shouldn't really add, but I feel I have to. And it's, and forgive me, please, where I am unforgiving. I know that's contrary to the whole spirit of the whole thing. But I think if you really analyse this whole thing, I think you have to add that. I think you have to add that. Please forgive me for my unforgiveness. Because the scale of the challenge here is absolutely fundamental and is very deep-reaching. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So God is willing to act directly on the human heart, to lead you away from temptation. And by implication, he can lead you into it. Now, I said earlier about the importance of accepting the Spirit of God working in our hearts. That is critical. You are born of water when you're baptized and of the Spirit. This is the gift of the Spirit that is so critically needed. Lead us not into temptation. It's not as if you learn doctrine and you then face off against a holy God over the Bible. And it's over to you now. Jesus died for you. You've got the Bible. See you at the day of judgment. No. God is more involved than that. God is more proactive. Jesus is more proactive. He wants to work directly in human hearts. And we of ourselves are not going to make it spiritually. We are going to fail. Of course, we shouldn't fail. I'm not saying that, you know, it's not our fault, poor little things, that we are forced to sin. No, of course not. But all the same, we are weak, and the reality is, forgetting all this pointless discussion about is it theoretically possible to be perfect, or are we forced to sin or by our nature, that's all bunk. The reality is that you and I sin, and that we will continue sinning, and that we will end our days imperfect. You're not going to go to your grave planks perfect. You're going to go to your grave planks still sinning, or whatever. And so we need his help. In practice, we need his help. So lead me not into temptation. Help me not to sin. And then he goes on, straight on, with a parable. He said, which of you shall have a friend and will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to him, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, don't trouble me, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I can't rise and give you. No, I tell you. Because of the friend's need, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So again, what is going on here? This is not saying, well, if you need anything, just go and ask God to give it to you. No. Work it through. The person who is in need is poor. They don't even have 3 loaves of bread. And it's midnight. And unexpectedly, a friend comes. Ding dong. Oh, wow. Yeah. Obviously, something's gone wrong. Been persecuted, been beat up, his house is burnt down, I don't know, something's gone wrong majorly. Oh, sure, come in. I haven't got anything to give you. I've not even got a loaf of bread. Okay, but just stay here. I'll go to my rich friend who's got loads of bread. Ding dong, midnight. Yeah, my friend's come, he's had a crisis and I need some loaves of bread. Could you please give me 3? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll get up immediately, I'll give you as many loaves of bread as you want. So, what Jesus is saying is, if you pray to be given resources or to be given something for the sake of someone else, for the sake of the Lord's work, it will be given. This is not a blank check. This is not, you know, God is not a bank machine. You don't go there, type in a code, and out pops money. No. That's not what's on offer here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and it will be open. Is in the context of needing resources for others. Believe me, take it from me. I live my life like this. He will provide. He absolutely will. But not for you. No, that's not the idea. I want this, I want that. No, no, it's for others. For the Lord's work for others. So then, we come now to remember Jesus, and I'd like to loop back to what I started with, that it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I said, let's play Bible television with that. Let's imagine that we are watching the Son of God praying to his Father. It was obviously an amazing sight. The body language, the feeling, that this is amazing. I want that. And we looked at Galatians 4, didn't we? That God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I said that this is a huge advantage of understanding that the Lord Jesus didn't pre-exist, that he was of our nature, that it was because of that that we could become the adopted sons of God. And I said that under Roman law, an adopted son could never be disowned. You could disown your biological son, but not your adopted son. And we marveled, didn't we, at the utter certainty of our relationship with God. But that it doesn't stop there. The wonder of it all doesn't stop there. You are not only an adopted son, and this is so mind-blowing, you are not only an adopted son, because you're an adopted son, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, if you will receive it, so that you may also cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. We think of Jesus in Gethsemane. As we come now in our own minds, closer to the cross, the Son of God hanging upon it, think of Jesus, first of all, in Gethsemane, crying, Abba, Father. And what Paul is saying is, you can have that relationship with God that Jesus had. You are not just an adopted son, but through the work of the Spirit, the begettal of the Spirit, you also can become like Jesus, who was also the begotten Son of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit. You can get there. You can have this. And this is worth everything in the world. So, quite rightly, we remember Jesus. We remember, as far as we can, reconstructing in our own minds what happened there on a day in April.